harsh when Jesus.
So get ready for Zechariah. Very, very interesting. By the way, I have a birthday card for Maureen. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Maureen. Happy birthday to you. Woo! All right. And don't forget that it's Heather's birthday on Friday. I'm keeping track of everybody. Well, you know, when Carolyn celebrates her birthday, it's for the whole month. All right, it's good to be in God's house. But like I said, this is kind of a wedged-in funny Sunday because when you have an early Thanksgiving, you don't start Advent immediately. You got to wait a week. So I'm kind of like in between my usual thing of having a whole series of ideas. This one is a standalone sermon. And we want to talk about bedrock. Now, you know, when I use the word bedrock among my age group, the idea of Fred Flintstone comes to mind. You know, and, you know, Wilma and Fred attended here for a while, but they got disgruntled and left. But anyway, so we're going to be talking about the bedrock, the solid rock of our faith today. And about the essentials, really. When we talk about Christianity, there's one main thing that Christians everywhere agree on. That Christianity is built on the supreme idea of loving God with all that you are, every fiber of your being, loving God and loving your neighbor, and practicing the golden rule in that sense. Not the tin rule, the golden rule. You know the tin rule, right? Do it to them before they do it to you. The world operates by the tin rule. If you don't believe me, just go down to the roundabout. You'll see what I mean. Okay? But the golden rule is when you do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And that's loving your neighbor as yourself and loving God as well because you want to be a blessing to him. Now, some believers feel that it's their duty to love. And last week I was talking to you about the want to. You know, there's a big difference in Christianity between the person that is loving others out of duty and those that have the want to love. And the difference is the power of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. The Holy Spirit compels us to love our neighbors and love, and that includes everybody. There's no exception to the rule. And to love God with all that we are and occupy ourselves with the most blessed thoughts that the human mind can entertain. What is that? Loving God with all that you are and being thankful. And by the way, how was your Thanksgiving? Everybody have a great Thanksgiving? No tragedies, no accidents, no the dog got the turkey before the family did. You know. Anyway. So today I want to talk about the basics, and I want to set up where we're going in Advent, because, you know, the big word for Advent, the four Sundays of Advent, is incarnation. Incarnation means enfleshment, becoming a human being. Jesus Christ was born in the world. He was the Son of God, but he condescended to take on human flesh, and he did it in Bethlehem. This is a historic fact, that God became a human being. You and I are the body of Christ, and what we do as Christians is we are incarnate Jesus Christ wherever we go because we are the body of Jesus. Do you have that down pat? You're the incarnate, you're the hands and the feet of Jesus Christ. You're the voice of Jesus crying in the wilderness. And that's what we do. And anything less than incarnational Christianity isn't really Christianity at all. It's theism. I want you to get this down because there's a big difference between an incarnational Christian and just somebody that's a practicing theist. A theist says, you know, Lord, will you bless my neighbors? And that's it. Theism just says, I have a great wish for you. I hope you're very blessed. But an incarnational believer says, Lord, will you bless my neighbors and send me to bless them? And so I get my enfleshment here and I move over to the neighbors and I say, come over to Thanksgiving and join us and love my neighbors in a tangible way, in a visible way. And by the way, that's what we need right now. We need more visible love going on, more tangible acts of love, because the world is getting harder and sterner, meaner, and without our counteraction to that, it will just get meaner and uglier. And I, for one, I'm tired of the ugliness. I want to see the love of God reign supreme. And we may be the last bastion of this, you know. Because we are the salt and the light that brings the love to other people. And we just step up to the plate, and that's incarnational Christian. In other words, we're there bodily. We're tangible. We're here to help out. We want to do whatever we can to bring blessing, and anything less is this mere theism. I don't want to be a mere theist. Everybody believes in God, really, even an atheist, especially if there's bullets flying, right? Yes. You know? But that's theism. Christianity is saying, I am the body of Christ, and I'm going to reach out and do my best to honor my God, to bless the world, because I represent Jesus. I'm an ambassador of reconciliation. I've come to make peace between the human race and God. I'm a mediator. That's what incarnational Christianity is, where you're actually using your hands and your feet and your wallet and everything else to bring blessing to others because you love your neighbor as yourself. Amen. So I'm taking you over here to a very, very powerful passage in Ephesians. And we're going to start with verse 14, chapter 3. Here's what it says. When I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you. Not to be theist, but to be incarnational. With inner strength through his spirit. Spirit is essential. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts, and as you trust in him, your roots will grow down deeper into God's love and keep you strong. We're talking about strong love here. Not namby-pamby love. This is strong love. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep. Did you get that? How wide, how long, how high, and how deep. Way down here. That's how great God's love is. And God wants us to understand this. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. All the fullness. Not, you know, not semi-full. All of the fullness of God. We should not settle for anything less than the fullness of God. Not semi-full, all of it. Now all the glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more. How far is infinite? Well, yeah, it's beyond measure. That we might ask or think. So we can't even, you know, conceive of a question that would ask. There's no thing greater that we could ask for than God. He's infinite. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen. Which pretty much sums it all up, doesn't it? Father, we are so blessed to be your children. And Lord, on this weekend of Thanksgiving, with Thanksgiving in the air and now Christmas bells ringing, Lord, we want to once again declare our love to you. We love you, Lord, with all that we are. Lord, every fiber, every molecular structure in us, we bow now to your love. And Lord, we thank you for the fullness that you bring to our lives. Lord, this is a full life. This is a good life that you've given us. And it's all because of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, now here is the secret of amazing love. There's three things, right, that will last forever. Coming out of 1 Corinthians 13. And what are those? Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Love. That's what separates the pack right there. The greatest of these is love. Now look at Micah 6:8. You know, this is one of the great passages in the Bible. And it's got three things just like that. We've got faith, hope, and love. What does this have? It says, oh people, the Lord has told you what is good, and this is what he requires of you. Three things: to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before your God. Okay, which is something like the three that we just mentioned, faith, hope, and love. And there could be a great sermon built on this. But right now, your job is to do what's right, to love mercy. You know, when you see it, honor it. When you see somebody being merciful, saying, now, that's what I'm talking about, people. A merciful heart. And then to walk humbly before God, because there's no point in walking any other way before God. If you come before God arrogantly, you're going to get slapped down like a fly. So the best thing to do is to walk humbly before your God. And by the way, it's a beautiful life. It's full. It's gracious. It's full of light. There's no darkness in this life that he's given us. We walk in the light as he is in the life, and we have fellowship with the living God, and he cleanses us from all sin. Cleansing from sin, that's a good thing. You know, we all sin. We're all sinners. But the grace of God cleanses us through the blood of Christ. We don't hear the blood of Christ very often in sermons these days. People say that's a messy metaphor, but it's the blood of Christ, the pure blood of his atonement that washes away our sins. You should be glad for that. So here are eight things that I want to begin this message with. Eight items of bedrock. You know, this is straight from, you know, the Bible. It says, to build on the solid rock. Now, we all know how the Sermon on the Mount ends, don't we? He said, now, if you're a wise person, you will build on my words, which are like bedrock. You will build on this bedrock, and when the storms and the winds and the torrents and the hurricanes and the earthquakes and the fires and everything else come at you, your solid rock house will stand against it. But if you build on the shifting sand, when the torrents come and the hurricane comes and the fires come, you'll be wiped out. Okay. So build your house on the solid rock. So here's the first thing I want to say about that solid rock. Our Heavenly Father is not far from any of us. You know, folks say, well, God seems distant right now in my life. Well, then who did the moving? God is stable. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if you're saying, I don't feel it anymore. I don't feel that God is near me. Well, guess who moved? Yeah. You have to draw closer. But the bedrock fact is this. God is always near. He knows exactly where you're at. He knows you when you're lonely. He knows you when you're empty. He knows those things. And the way that he knows it is he's been a human being himself, and he's been through every one of the things. Tempted in all points, yet without sin. This is the God that we love. He understands our human condition because he's a human being. Isn't that an amazing thing? I mean, no other religion even gets close to this. You know, you look at Hinduism, no. Buddhism, no. Islam, definitely no. But you look at Christianity, and the God we worship understands us because he's become incarnate. He's a human being. He's a human being right now. That should baffle you. That should blow your mind right now. He didn't, when he got back to heaven, he didn't say, okay, human, my human nature, boom. No, he's human right now. He understands us from a human point of view. And by the way, his Father was the one that made it all possible, because he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, didn't he? Did he have to do it? No, God doesn't have to do anything. But he loved us so much because we were created in his image, he sent his Son to make things right with himself. And he knew we were going to blow it. And yet he came and rescued us from our own folly, if you will. Bedrock number two, it's all about Jesus Christ, God's Son. I can't say enough, and by the way, in preaching school, you know what they tell you? You cannot say enough about Jesus Christ. You know, for one thing, the world is doing everything it can to stifle the message of Jesus Christ. You know, I heard Garth Brooks on TV the other day say, Jesus watches over me. I thought that was such a refreshing remark for him to make. because I haven't heard a big star use the name of Jesus in a while. And, you know, Garth is like the biggest country star there is, you know, and he said, Jesus watches over me. I thought, well, that's just a great thing to say, you know, and it just blessed my heart. But the name of Jesus is a blessing in itself. Just to bring Jesus into the conversation brings light into the conversation. Things change when you're talking about Jesus Christ, God's Son. And so this is a bedrock fact. And you know that if you curse in Jesus' name, things happen, don't they? The only reason people curse in Jesus' name is because there is something to it. There's some kind of power there when you drop the bowling ball on your foot and something comes out of your mouth, you know, and it's a release, but it's not proper. It's actually, heresy to use his name in vain like that. But, you know, there's something to it. But when we use the name of Jesus Christ and the name that we're supposed to pray in and the name we're supposed to bless in and when we're at the wedding, in the name of Jesus Christ, at any ritual that the church does, Jesus has got to be in the center of it, and it's bedrock. By the way, if Jesus isn't in the center of whatever the church is doing, it's not Christianity. You know, you take the cross out of the church, like I know a couple of churches have, they've taken the cross out. That's an instrument of torture. We don't want that in here. No, don't take the cross away, because that's as much of who Jesus is as himself. The cross and Jesus, they go together. All right, number three, the presence of the Holy Spirit is essential. Now, here in the Wesleyan Church, we make a very big point about spiritual experience. John Wesley told us that he believed that you should be able to feel your religion. Feel it, okay? Now, you know, scholars in the Anglican Church, the church he came out of, was very skeptical about feelings, you know, because they believe that feelings are the most, feelings are the most undependable dependency that you can depend on. That's it. Yeah. Feelings are the most undependable dependency that you can depend on. But you know what? When it comes to the presence of the Holy Spirit, you want to make sure that you are feeling it as well as thinking it and understanding it and knowing it. You know, when you're singing How Great Thou Art, you know, at the top of your lungs, you're feeling something that's beyond this world. It's the presence of the Holy Spirit. And that presence is essential. Remember last week, we talked about the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, kindness, and self-control. The nine fruits of the Spirit. But love is first. And so the love that we're talking about, that we emulate to the world, has to come through the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, it's going to be less than what it should be. Okay. In fact, it probably won't even happen. Bedrock number four is the church is the body of Christ. If there's any theme that I have had in this church in my preaching, you know, and I've been a preacher for 35 years, every Sunday standing in front of congregations, but in this church, I've very much emphasized that we are the body of Christ, and we are incarnational. And wherever we go, we represent Jesus. And by the way, just to have contact with the body of Christ is a blessing. Think about it this way. Do you know where the woman who was just a bystander, Jesus was coming by, and he was on the way to Jairus. Jairus was a synagogue official, to go pray for his sick daughter. And in the process, what did he find out? That she had died, right? But there was a woman that saw him walking by, and she had been hemorrhaging for years, decades. And she said to herself, if I only touch the hem of his garment, I will be made well. And so she reached up in the crowd and somehow found the end of his robe, the hem of his robe, and she touched it, and she instantly was healed powerfully. And she knew she was healed. Jesus also knew that somebody had plugged in here, you know, what, you know, and Peter's going, he said, who touched me? And Peter's going, there's 100 people around you, you know? No, somebody touched me for real here. Well, understand that that holy garment that Jesus wears is the body of Christ. You know, that hem is really us. When people reach out, they're reaching out for the touch of Jesus. You're the hands and feet. You're the hem of the garment, the body of Christ. It's going to make a great difference to people. Wherever you go, you should sense this kind of authority that you have, that you represent Jesus Christ as an ambassador. You're a member in the body of Christ, so you are bringing blessing into every circumstance that you walk into. Do you know that you have that kind of richness to your life? You know, that when you pray for somebody, there is real authority in that prayer. That's the way the body of Christ is meant to be, incarnational. You put hands on somebody, you pray for them, there is a real blessing in that moment because you're the body of Christ and you're doing your job. So be a blessing, be an agent of blessing wherever you go because you've got the authority to do it. Number 5, salvation comes only by God's grace alone. You know, there's a lot of people that think that, well, if I buy a bag of groceries for a widow, I'm saved. No, it doesn't work that way. See, it's going to take something much greater than charity and good works to get us to heaven. So it's sola gratia, by grace alone. Sola gratia. And it's God's grace that has lifted you out. Now that you've experienced the power of the Holy Spirit and the blessing of salvation and the forgiveness of sins and the promise of eternal life, now you want to do good things. It's not to earn salvation with good works. No, you want to do good things because you've got the want to. And that's really what we're after, to get to a place in our spiritual walk that we want to love the world and love God and love our neighbors. We want to do it. Bedrock number 6, Jesus will return to the earth for a second time. Now, I always say this, you know, we're one Sunday closer to the coming of Jesus than we were last week. Now, Arlene read the passage that said, no one knows and no one will know because it belongs to the Father to determine when Jesus will return, but he will return. And, you know, I really believe that the placing of the U.S. Embassy in Jerusalem was a very powerful, maybe even fulfillment of Scripture, because it says that the world will gather in Jerusalem. Now, I've heard other nations are now in the process of placing their embassies in Jerusalem. Do you know how significant this is? This is the holy city, Jerusalem. By the way, a lot of the next 13 Sundays are going to be about Jerusalem and its significance, because there's no city on earth like Jerusalem. Jerusalem is holy ground. It's the city of David. It's the place where Jesus made his sacrifice. We got two people right here that just got back from the Wailing Wall, and they're going to be sharing tonight at Rawls House about their experience in Israel. So if you want to come over to Rawls tonight at 6:30, you certainly are welcome. The challenge is finding his house in the dark wooded area of village of Oak Creek. Yeah. Anyway, when you're in the presence of these holy locations, you know it. You know that this is a different city. Now, I've been in a lot of cities in my life, big cities, but Jerusalem is different than every other place. And when we talk about him coming, it says that when he arrives, he's going to come right down and touch the ground right in the front of Jerusalem, and it's going to cleave. The ground is going to cleave when he arrives. Okay. So all of those things that are there, and the Golden Gate. Now, you guys remember looking across at the city? And you can see the Dome of the Rock and all that. And did you notice that the block had filled in the Golden Gate? There's no gate there, but it's a different kind of rock, so you can tell from the height that you're up there. What is that? The Mount of Olives. You're looking at Jerusalem there was a gate there, and this was going to be the golden gate that the Messiah would enter into Jerusalem. And when the Islamic hordes had taken Jerusalem and captured it, they filled in the golden gate. So they thought, we're going to stop the Messiah from entering with some rocks. And we're going to put a couple of stones in his way. Do you think that's going to make any difference? When Jesus and, well, just the most junior angel on the team there can blow that whole town away if he chose, you know. But that's what the Islamic hordes thought they were going to do, is they're going to keep the Messiah out of Jerusalem and thwart God. I can tell you right now, God will not ever be thwarted. And he's not thwarted today. People say, well, God's losing ground. No, God's not losing ground, friends. Get this, right? Get this. God is making ground. He always has. Let's go to bedrock number 7. The church's main mission is to spread the gospel and to make disciples. We're not really here to make converts. We're here to make solid rock disciples, people that know the Bible, people that are doing everything they can to bring love into the world. That's what a disciple does. But we bring the gospel so that they can be introduced into the spiritual life that Jesus has brought and be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, I have a friend that was a pro-choicer, and in fact, he would guard the abortion clinic. He was so committed to the pro-choice point of view, and then he became a believer. And you know, it was kind of hard because he was very outspoken about being a pro-choicer, even though he had been converted to Christianity. And then God worked a miracle, a great miracle. He had a daughter. And all of a sudden, he went from pro-choice to pro-life, you know. And today, you know, you don't want to cross him if you, you know, he is a pro-lifer to the bone. That's the kind of thing that God does with somebody. You take them from over here in the darkness, the domain of darkness, and transfer them into the kingdom of light. And everyone in this room that names Jesus as Lord has had that experience. Amen? Amen. We've been transferred. Maybe we didn't even know it happened, but we know that, hey, I can see things now differently. Number 8, loving God, loving neighbor is our crowning standard. So after all that is said and done, all these different layers of bedrock that we're building on, the crowning standard is still our love for God in our worship and in our moment to moment. And by the way, this is not loving God necessarily in church. This is kind of extraordinary loving God at church, but loving God in the ordinary things, in the middle of the nuisances, right? But remember what I told you about a year ago. Jesus Christ is the Lord of your nuisances. And if you live by that, by the way, when a nuisance comes into your life, you don't get so annoyed by the nuisance. Now, this is just everyday, ordinary life that you're living. You know, you're just doing your life. You're 24/7. You're doing your life, and the nuisances come and they go. But now you have a certain power that seems to say to the nuisance, I refuse to be annoyed. I'm going to take this nuisance, and I'm going to convert it to something wonderful and joyous. Our crowning standard, loving God and loving neighbor. And by the way, that's our distinctive. That's what makes Christians distinctive. We love God and we love neighbor, and it's our privilege. It's a privilege to be a loving Christian. You're so fortunate to have encountered Jesus Christ and been receiving the Holy Spirit. Now things are completely different for you. You're a very fortunate and privileged person for having that experience. Some of you had this experience 50 years ago. What a privilege your life has been. You've been walking with the Lord for 50 years. Talk about the fullness of God. Wow. What a privilege and honor. Are you thankful? You know, be thankful. Okay, so the question. Jesus came into the world, and the most dangerous place for him to be would be Jerusalem. But he went there anyway, didn't he? And what was it that compelled Jesus? His heart of love. If Jerusalem was the most dangerous place for Jesus to be, why would he take the risk? Because he was compelled by love to make a difference in the world so that all of us could be redeemed, reconciled, and victorious. That's the good news, my friends. So he says to follow me. Now look at Luke 9:23. Richard?
Luke 9:23?
Did you hear that? He almost quoted it verbatim there. If any of you want to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. Another one of these triads. Have you noticed that? Faith, hope, and love. With the Micah passage, what is it? I got to check my notes here. Do right, love mercy, and walk humbly before your God. Here it is, three things. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. These are all just examples of how bedrock Christianity works. We do this in the ordinary times as well as in the extraordinary times, and it does make a difference in the world. Our hearts are compelled to do it. Now, we are going to be taking a trip to Jerusalem here shortly, or to Israel, and a lot of my comments are going to be in preparation for that. I want to encourage all the tourists that are going to start your journals now, because you want to find out what God is saying to you in advance. Then when we get back from Israel in mid-March, we're going to be able to bring the blessing of the Holy Land to all those that didn't go, you see. And it's going to be a great ministry for us to re-energize Christ Center, because we're going to bring the Holy Land to Sedona. See what I'm saying? See? Now, our tour company is called Friendship Tours, and Nasser is the owner. His name is Nasser, and he is an Egyptian who has become a Christian. Okay, see, so he's got a great joy in the Lord. He told me before the weekend that in November he sent 1,000 tourists to Israel. It was a record for his company. 1,000 people, you know, in the tours that he was handling, 1,000 people, a new record for him. We have 38 people going to Israel. Am I right, Mike? And Gracie, you're going to Israel, right? Yeah. Okay. Start your journal today. I want you to start thinking about what is God saying to me in preparation for my experience in Israel. Start it today. Get yourself a journal and start journaling, because God is going to set you up properly for this. So what is the point? We are called to love like Jesus did and does, and we're going to ask the question out, yes, but how? YBH. Somebody says we're going to do this, and my first question is, yes, but how? Don't you find that to be? Okay, so here's what we know from our passage here. It says it takes the power of the Trinity in us, because it's the unlimited power, the unlimited resources. Look again at Ephesians 3:16 here. Do I got Ephesians 3:16? There it is. Okay, so go down to 16. I pray that from this glorious unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Okay, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in perichoresis. What's that perichoresis? What do we call that? It's a whirling dance. Okay, but y'all, you know, have you impressed your friends with that word in conversation? You know, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are in perichoresis. It's a whirling dance that they have. And since we're the body of Christ, we're in the dance too. Aren't we? That blows my mind. That we Christians have a stake. We have skin in the game when it comes to the presence of the Trinity. And I know that probably in your general thinking about the Trinity, you know, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are up somewhere in a throne room doing their dance. But they're right here, right now. And it takes the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all three, to make the difference in the bedrock Christianity that we're talking about. Don't underestimate the Spirit. Don't underestimate the Son. Don't underestimate the Father. All three are working deeply in our lives because they're providing unlimited resources. And the problem with Christians sometimes is that we get this cafeteria notion about our faith. You know, we go into the spiritual cafeteria and, you know, we're looking at all the food that's being offered and all the good things that are being offered. And, you know, we scoop up some pablum. What, you could have roast beef and you're taking pablum? Well, don't do that. See, cafeteria Christianity basically is not Christianity at all. What you do is you feed upon whatever God is giving you. Taste and see that the Lord is good. That's what you want to feed on, not your own selection of the great array of blessings. He wants to give us resources. What did I say? I said unlimited resources. All these resources are available. Let's take advantage of all these resources. Fill your plate, in other words, you know what I'm saying. And also look at Ephesians 3:17 now. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts. As you trust in him, your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. We are deeply rooted in the experience of the living God. We're not going to be tossed to and fro by the winds of doctrine and the waves that dash against us because we built on bedrock. We can handle it, okay? And you're rooted. So when we're talking about how do we do what Jesus did, we're rooted in his love. We have bedrock and we can do it. We just have to incarnate and step into it. You've got to step into it. There are so many opportunities that every one of us have every day to incarnate Jesus Christ and his love into the situation. But we're like, oh, maybe I'll get blown away. No, you won't. If you're rooted in Jesus Christ and you're deeply, you know, you've got big, deep bolts going into the bedrock, it's going to hold you together. You're going to be a blessing to other people because you initiated. That's what incarnation is. Jesus incarnated because he initiated the incarnation. As you are doing your incarnational ministry, you initiate. It's all about initiation. Let's go to number two now. It takes a receptive heart. Now, you know, if you look at, can I have the passage again there? Ephesians 3, the whole thing? Okay, the whole thing? You had the whole thing up there a second ago. 3:14 to 20? 1? Okay. It says, it says, then Christ, verse 17, will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. All right, so your receptive heart is saying, I am going to take a chance, Lord, and I'm going to trust in you. But understand one thing. Jesus has already trusted in you, didn't he? You know, he came into your life. He filled you with his presence. He's trusting in you. Now it's time for us to trust in him. It's a mutual trust that we have. So let's bring that trusting heart. And yet we can experience God's love. You know, and the truth is that you are going to have more dominion in every area of your life if you do ground yourself in the love of Jesus and trust in him. Now, you know, Thelma's testimony is great because, you know, she was struggling with things in the beginning of her walk with Jesus. And then she read a book called My Heart, Christ's Home, which is a little tract that still you can see it floating around in the country. And the idea is that Jesus comes to your house and everything is put in perfect order. Everything is pristine. You know, every towel is got, the edges are connected, you know. Everything is right. The tub is pristine. You know what I'm saying? The toilet is pristine. Jesus checks the toilet. Oh, that's a great toilet. Okay, then they get to the closet at the end of the hallway. And Jesus reaches for the knob, and you say, don't do that, Jesus. Please don't look in there. And he's saying, why not? And, well, I don't want to really tell you why not. But you see, you've given me dominion over every aspect of your life. Why don't you want me to go into your closet? Because I really am not giving you dominion over my whole life. What's in the closet has a stake in my life. And Jesus is saying, I want your whole being. I want you 100%. So we're just going to have to lock the door on this closet. You can't go back in there anymore. I'm your Lord. Obey me. Okay. Lock the door. Okay. You know, it's better to just discard everything. You know, have the rummage sale. Pull all the bowling balls and things out of there and get rid of them completely so that you can have a clean house. Amen. Complete dominion and lordship. Final point. It goes beyond our wildest dreams. Now, because it's a secret, look at Colossians 1:27b. And this is the secret. Remember, this is the secret of amazing love. Here is the biggest secret. Christ lives in you. This gives you assurance of sharing his glory. Do you realize that Christ is living his life in your body right now? You know, when we lead kids to Christ at the BBS, we always ask them, where is Jesus now? And the proper response is, he's in my heart. Right? I put her on the spot. Okay. He's in my heart. That is the secret. That we constantly live with the presence of Jesus in our hearts, alive and well. And we don't put a towel over him, or we don't stuff him in the closet. We want him to do what he needs to do. And that's the secret to breaking through into all of these things. And if we do all these things, at the end of the whole story, we will experience infinite love. When I'm talking about the end of the story is when we come to the end of the trail. Are you all getting me? I'm looking at some of you. You know, you're not spring chickens. This is not the church of the spring chickens, although we've got a few semi-spring chickens, and we definitely have a spring chicken here. But you know, the spring chickens. How many more Sundays do you have left? You know? The end is coming. All right. But look at what we have that's awaiting us, because we built on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. I want to turn your attention to 1 Corinthians 15. Look at these awesome things that we're going to read about, 35 to 40. But someone may ask, how will the dead be raised? Okay. See, I'm talking about at the end of the trail. What kind of bodies will they have? What a foolish question. When you put a seed into the ground, it doesn't grow into a plant unless it dies first. See, right now we're in the seed stage. We've got to die before we receive. And what to put in the ground? What does it say? And it doesn't grow into a plant unless it dies first. And what you put in the ground is not the plant that will grow. You don't put the full ground. You know, that doesn't get you anywhere. You got to have a seed. But only a bare seed of wheat or whatever you were planting. Then God gives the new body he wants it to have. A different plant grows from each kind of seed. Isn't that an amazing thing? Look at this. Similarly, there are different kinds of flesh. One kind for humans and another for animals and another for birds and another for fish. There are also bodies in heaven and bodies on earth. Now, this is a good point. You know, we got a lot of physical differences in bodies, but the heavenly bodies are different than the earthly bodies. And that's what I want you to understand. The glory of the heavenly bodies is different from the glory of earthly bodies. This body that you have, this handy-dandy disposable container, cannot go the distance in heaven. You are going to receive a new body, which is immortal and designed for existence in eternity. Well, that's baffling. That's really what Christianity is about. It's a baffling religion. But you know, when we get to the end of the trail and these realities come upon us, we're going to be astounded, beyond astounded. Let's go on to another passage here. Here's another one from 1 Corinthians 15, 42 to 44. It is the same way with the resurrection of the dead. Our earthly bodies are planted in the ground when we die, but they will be raised to live forever. Our bodies are buried in brokenness, but they will be raised in glory. They are buried in weakness, but they will be raised in strength. They are buried as natural human bodies, but they will be raised as spiritual bodies. For just as there are natural bodies, there are also spiritual bodies. But let me give you one more passage just to round this whole thing out. 1 Corinthians 15, still 15 to 53. What I am saying, dear brothers and sisters, is that our physical bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You see, this body that I have is not heaven worthy. The body you have, this is a heavenly body. No. This is a handy dandy disposable container that can't cut it in heaven. What I am saying is this physical body cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Wait a minute, I didn't finish the verse there. Can you back up? These dying bodies cannot inherit what will last forever because they are temporal. They're temporal bodies. Now go on. Let me reveal to you a wonderful secret, another secret. We will not all die, but we will be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever, and we who are living will also be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. This is what I want to tell you. There's a reward, friends. You're going to be rewarded as you build your house on the solid rock. So let's just make a commitment right now to start building on the solid rock. Right now. We're done with shifting sand. It doesn't work. Solid rock for the rest of our days. Amen? Would you just bow your head for just a second? I want to offer the whole congregation to God so that we can make a commitment together. Because I don't want to go to heaven without you. Right? Can you imagine? Heaven, it won't be heaven for me if I'm not there with you. Father, as you are speaking to the hearts of your people right now, Lord, and you are encouraging them to draw closer to you, Lord, help them to finally put everything on the altar and begin to build their house on this solid rock instead of what the world offers, Lord. We know that the world is passing. All the things that glittered in the world, Lord, they don't even have any attraction anymore. They are really useless and not worthy of heaven. And so, Lord, we are moving on now. We are building more, and we are drawing closer now because we know that the day is approaching when we will be in your presence. And what a glorious day that will be. We will dwell with God, and God will dwell with us, and we will be the body of Christ, and amazing things that we can't even imagine will begin to take place that, Lord, all we could do is read about. But now we will experience those things. And this body that we have, Lord, that is not worthy of heaven, Lord, it will be disposed of, and we will have these immortal bodies to be with you forever and ever. That is the great hope. That is the secret. And so, Lord, we pray that you will bless everyone in this room with the hope of Christianity, Lord. True believers with confidence, faith, and most of all, the beauty of the love of God and the love of neighbor in our souls. And we will praise you for these good things in Jesus' name. Amen. That's my message. I'm sticking to it. All right. No applause. Don't ever applaud the preacher. You know, in Ezekiel, it talks about Ezekiel. He was such a slick communicator. God said, don't you realize that when people listen to you, they think that they're listening to a beautiful song. They have no idea what the lyrics are saying. I don't want to believe that of us. All right. Oh, I want to put my offering in Liliana's. Okay. Let us offer. Now, we're small this morning. I don't know if you've noticed our attendance seems a little thin this morning, but that doesn't mean our bills are any less. So please be generous. And we thank you, Lord, for this offering today. Lord, may every heart participate in some way, Lord, little or big. We just ask, Lord, that faithfulness will be the tone of this offering, that worship would be the tone of this offering, that we're worshiping you in our givings. So, Lord, bless them now in the name of Jesus. Amen.